In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. By the Spirit, Jesus was led out into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." So Jesus is led into this wilderness by the Spirit of God to be sent to be tempted by the devil. And we know that a fierce battle ensues between the two of them. And then 40 days later, the conflict, in some sense, is decided. Beaten, discredited, Satan leaves the battlefield waiting for another opportunity to come after Jesus. But what about Jesus? How do we envision Jesus leaving this battlefield? Does he stride from this battle as we would expect, head held high as a victor and renewed strength and crowned as a mighty king? No, probably not. For he rises to his feet and he continues on his way and he sets his face toward Jerusalem. That is, he sets his face toward the cross as he teaches and he preaches repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So once again, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus will contend with the powers of evil. He will fight for the bodies and the souls of all people, whether they be publican or Pharisee, whether they be foolish or wise, rich or poor, white collar, blue collar, hungry or well fed. It does not matter. He will fight for all, no matter their earthly station in this earthly strife. And so what do your eyes see today? I often wonder if we gaze upon a Jesus who looks as if he has lost. A bankrupt king that is headed to a crown of thorns and therefore looking around at the state of our world, the state of many other countries that are upon our minds these days. Our country, our families, our health, our life. Maybe the fight ended in a draw between the two of them. Perhaps in the long run, maybe Satan will prove to be the victor. The stakes of this fight and the outcome of the overall battle are not just high, they're eternal. And Jesus knows this. He's not just fighting the devil, you see, but he's also fighting our human heart and our will, because our human heart and our will is a mirror of our nakedness and our imprisoned state as sinful human beings. His presence in the desert tells you something very important, that through suffering and conflict, here the Son of God is fighting for you. Even more so, he fights as you. For as we learned at the incarnation of our Lord at Christmas time, he is our human brother, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, and therefore he bears the very burdens that we bear. He suffers the very temptations that harass us, and yet he is without sin. He shows us in the wilderness of temptation by way of his word how we might recognize as best as we can the tricks and the trades of this evil one that seeks to lead us into temptation. He shows you that amid this treacherous and deadly desert, only in his body and in his life do you find rescue and salvation. Therefore, he teaches his children, his disciples, to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Because to be in temptation is essentially to be in the situation of constantly wanting to be untrue to God. Moreover, it means living constantly in doubt of God. So practically speaking, it might go like this. I may say to myself, how in the world am I supposed to fulfill God's commandments when I can't even get the first one right? How can I change my heart when the scriptures clearly say by way of Jeremiah that my heart is deceitful above all things? And how can I do better and be better in life when I can't even control my own members, as St. Paul tells us? Or maybe it comes in a more subtle way, or a more devious way. God, how could you send me this or that? Did I really need to experience pain and suffering in this way? And do you love me so little as your child that you would cause such a particular cross to befall me or to befall one in those whom I love dearly? You see, when we are tempted by the devil, this is how we ruminate. This is how we think about God. And moreover, with a magisterial use of reason, a reason that oversteps its bounds against Scripture, we might think of the battle in the wilderness and conclude, you know what? Jesus did it all wrong. I know how God must act if He is to be God. I mean, Jesus should have turned the stones into bread if He is true God and if He's hungry. He should have leapt from the pinnacle of the temple if He is the true God, after His Father will save Him. He must act in a way, we say, in this tempted way that He makes sense to me if He is to be God. He must at least keep my life from suffering and pain. And when we are tempted in this way, what ends up happening, and we don't often even realize it, we seek to become God's master. For when God doesn't act as we think that God should act, our tongues become forked, and we hiss with the devil, did God really say? If even we wonder, does God even exist? You see, the Lenten life amid temptation, always brings you to the edge. And it doesn't take much to be led or to fall into temptation and therefore sin. For Satan is well aware of this. He knows an inch here, a little step here, a little concession here. Before we know it, we are completely given over to the devil. We are tempted from the beginning because from the beginning we have believed in ourselves. In a strange way, history and humanity throughout history has believed in its own immortality or its own eternal existence apart from God, as if it doesn't need God at all. So we will bite joyfully into the forbidden fruit, for who can forbid us anything? Who has the right to say to us, thus far and no further? As if God were to say, you must do this, and you respond, no, I don't need to do this. Or God says, you need to do this, and you respond, no, I don't need to do this. We believe in equality with God as something to be sought after and something to be grasped. So what ends up happening is that we cease to doubt ourselves, and therefore we doubt every syllable of God's word. And that is when the power of Satan is at work. That is the hour, the time of temptation. And maybe it takes time to recognize this. Maybe it takes or requires pain to perceive this. Maybe it's only a matter of maturity that we eventually see this. And that is to see and to realize that our world and we ourselves hang in this balance between God and the devil, as Luther himself would say. And that we are only a step away from falling into the hands of this wicked foe of ours. Now, Jesus knew this from the beginning. He knew how crafty Satan was. And this is why he turns his face to the cross. This is why he scales that mournful mountain we call Mount Calvary. This is why he goes to spill his blood. This is why he must die in dereliction on Good Friday. This is why he must defeat our death with his death. This is why his foolish cross must defeat the perceived power of Satan. This is why his blood must cleanse us from all our sins and unrighteousness. Because we ought not to think for one moment that we are any sort of fighter with Jesus in this battle, if not even a reservist. For we don't seek God unless he has already found us and sought us. We don't love God unless he has already loved us and shown himself to us. There are no heroes in the church. There's just prisoners of war that have been rescued and released in the freedom of the gospel. This fight, remember, we confess in the Nicene Creed, is for us and for our salvation. That is, even as we go MIA in the fight. We live in a world that already has a prince and lord who seeks our demise and departure from the triune God, who has loved us, who has created us, who seeks our good, and who seeks us to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so that is what Jesus is doing. In his temptation by the devil, he goes into the very depths of our bodies and our souls, and he comes near to us, even in us. He becomes the dayspring on high that has visited us in the desert of our disbelief, our doubt, our shame, our sin, our guilt, all of it. Because here in the wilderness, he is enduring the judgment and the death that is wholly ours. Here in the wilderness, we learn the depth of Jesus's. The precarious nature of our life and how bad it actually is, because we see how far Jesus has to go in order to save us. And so he lives our life at its most lowest points, and he is tempted as we are in its most diabolical ways. And yet, mysteriously, he is without sin. The wilderness is our world. The tempter is our tempter. The 40 days are our time in this earthly life. And yet, thanks be to God, we are in Jesus. And Jesus is in us, for he stands in our flesh. Because that, my friends, is the only way that life in this world can be born and can be endured and can be brought to a blessed end amidst all that is wrong with the world, that is in Jesus. For when you sit alone with your guilt and your sin, judgment falls upon you, either by your own word or certainly by God's word of law. So there is no escape in this wilderness. You can't run from the wilderness, because the wilderness of temptation lies within your heart and in your body with all of its lusting and all of its attracting voices and all of its alluring false idols and gods. There's only one whose heart is pure. There is only one whose hands are clean. There is only one whose feet walk in the ways and the righteousness of God. And that is Jesus. He has trodden our enemies under his feet, the enemies of sin, death, and this tempter. His heart for our filthy ones, his pierced hands for our soiled ones, and his pierced feet for our wandering ones. Only in Jesus can we live in the wilderness and confront not only ourselves, but also this tempter who inflames the sin around us and that burns within us. Only as the Word made flesh fights for us and as us and in our flesh can we have the certainty of the forgiveness of sins and a paradise that is no mirage in this destitute desert life. Because in Jesus, there is no death in the wilderness. In Jesus, temptation recoils at "it is written," that is his word. And in Jesus, the tempter is a toothless and fangless creature. For Jesus is crucified, hands and feet and side that has been speared. By those wounds does he come near to us to forgive us and bless us with his word and his spirit. Because at the end of the day, in our life, Jesus is living out the most difficult and mystifying parts of our life. And that is our solitude amid our crosses. That is the sin of our unruly and unconscionable acts of our own hands and the hands of our neighbors. And finally, the grave that eagerly awaits all of our residencies. And because of this, because Jesus now lives in us and for us, there is not now a single point in your entire life, not even the most diabolical and awful, that you are without Jesus and his life-restoring sacramental gifts and words of peace. For he is your brother in solitude and temptation. He is your Savior in your sin. He is your life when the grave will shut you in. Thus we follow him into the wilderness and we pass through all the temptations of this earthly strife. And we do so with courage and wisdom, for he is with us, he is for us, and he is in us upon this perplexing plain of life. As pilgrims who are passing through this barren land, so we stop here in this place. We confess our sins, we receive absolution, and then we eat and we drink the fruits of our Lord's passion. That is, to endure the things that we never thought we could endure and that we never thought we could ever get beyond. And then when the journey has finally reached its goal, and we receive that crown of everlasting life that has been promised to us, we hear the words of our dear Father who is in heaven. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. In the name of Jesus, amen.